Good evening. We have some visitors here tonight. We're certainly grateful that you're spending your Sunday evening with us here at this congregation. And just to let you know, I'm not the normal preacher. The elders every once in a while give us the opportunity to get up here and speak. And I really appreciate it because I love teaching, and I get to teach on something that interests me directly and is a lot of fun. And at our group meetings this afternoon, you know, Rachel asked that I preach on the woman's role in the home, but I already had the PowerPoint done for this one, so I'm going to stick with the one we got tonight. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. One of the quotes that we use oftentimes, and it's kind of a blanket quote, and I think it can be aptly applied in so many different ways, is the quote in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Our text is going to be mainly dealing with two different passages, but mainly in Romans chapter 15. But look specifically at Romans chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And we're going to talk about these in just a second, about some questions that we're going to have answered. But in Romans chapter 15, verse 3 says, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." In this case, there's so many examples, so many rules of thumb that we can say, you know, what was the purpose of sacrifices? Well, we go back to the Old Testament to understand that, because everything that was written before time was written for our learning. And that's certainly true. You know, how does God feel towards, not giving your all towards him? Well, we go back to the Old Testament. We see in Deuteronomy the punishment that was going to be pronounced upon them if they chose to disobey. And certainly, all things written before time were written for our learning. And we can apply it there. So why is it that God uses this context, this particular quote from Psalm 69, why does he use that to illustrate and drive home this point that whatever was written in old times was written for our learning? And so we have that question that we're going to answer tonight. What is the context? My original idea going into this, if you'll notice in Romans chapter 15, there's three different quotes. And my idea was, man, that's a simple three-point sermon right there. I get about 5 to 10 minutes into my prep and realize that could be a series of sermons. And so I had to knock it down to just one quote per sermon, because it's such a rich and deep study if you actually get into the meat of the word there. But what is the context of Romans chapter 15? And we're going to talk about what is the context of Psalm 69. Why is it that God chose these passages directly to apply this principle, the principle in Romans chapter or verse 4? So again, going into this, just to kind of, lead into this topic, I want to talk briefly about Romans 14. And the doctrinal dispute that was going on there. It's, again, another fascinating lesson, but you could do, several weeks on just Romans chapter 14. But there's a doctrinal dispute that's going on there, and it's more of a kind of an explanation of how to handle. And I think there's some things going on. But in look with me in chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Eating the meats offered to idols. Verse 12 says, "So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know I am convinced in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." We clearly have a situation here that is dealing with a simple thing that some had a problem with, some didn't have a problem with, and God is basically saying, you know, look, for those who think it's a sin, it's a sin. It's violating your conscience. You don't need to eat of those that meat offered to idols. For those of you who don't think it's a sin, I believe what it's saying here is it's you understand that those meats are nothing because those idols are nothing. They're just blocks of wood or metal or whatever. But look with me down in verse 21 through 23. It says, "It is good And this is talking about those, I think, more of the ones that understand it's not necessarily a sin. But notice that he doesn't go out there and say, you know what, you need to go convince the ones that think it is a sin. You need to drive home your point and show them where they're wrong and show them where, there's only one God, so nothing else matters. He doesn't say that. Look how Paul decides to explain our approach to those who may struggle with those things. Verse 21 says, "It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." It's a good thing that you're not being tempted, that you're not being succumbing to sin, because you understand a little bit better than someone who may have come back from idol worship or whatever. Verse 23 says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith, it is sin." So there's clearly a principle of an interaction between certain levels of understanding, certain brethren. And so I think this outdated principle, and I put quotes around it because I don't want you to think that, oh, he's saying that's not important. That's not what I mean. I think for the most part, the majority of the people of this world don't have a struggle with eating meats offered to idols, because the majority of people don't offer sacrifices to idols anymore. I know there's pockets around the world that does, but take America, for example. It's not a big deal for us. There's not the first temple of Zeus down the road. And so the concept is that there is a cemented and I think the reason why God does it this way is so that here's a principle that we can understand and study. Now we come back and the principle is what we focus on instead of the actual doctrinal dispute. And so again, the principle being that, hey, if it causes your brother to sin, don't do it. It's not worth it. You need to deny yourself instead of going through there. And just because you have freedom. Paul has another quote, the idea of all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Yeah, there are some freedoms that we have as Christians, but if it causes people to sin, if it causes God's light to shine a little less, then don't do it. It's not worth it, because it's not about us, it's about God's glory. We also have the idea, again, we've talked about this, just this question of the direction of how are the stronger to act towards the weaker. And I think this is a great lesson if you're someone who's somewhat of a powerful personality. I know that there's different people that struggle with different things, but if you're the type of person that has that attitude of, I don't care what they think, I have the ability to do it, so I'm going to go do it, and you're just rubbing people's noses in the face, and I think that's what the Bible teaches. And so, again, maybe if you have that strong personality, maybe we can come back and look at this and say, you know what? There is more self-denial that I need to take part of. And of course, the idea of it's showing us the motivation. What is that that love that we're supposed to have for one another? And again, it could be between Jew versus Greek, this specific situation. But ultimately, you're dealing with a relationship that applies to us even today. You have this idea of, I have love for my brethren, and I act out of love for my brethren. Growing up, when you're young and macho and a guy, the youngest of four boys, whatever, love is akin to wearing a pink dress wherever you go. And so talking about love is not something that just came natural to me. However, when you go back and you look at the Bible is just revolves completely around love. Love of God towards us, love of us towards the brethren, love of the Christ who gave himself for us. Love is everything, because if you don't have love, then it's all pointless, and it won't motivate people to do it. And so the idea here is that love is that motivation. Why do I self-sacrifice, even though scripturally speaking I can do something? Well, it's because I love my brother over here that really struggles. That's a real big struggle for him. And so that's why we do that. So let's look at verses 1 through 2. And I think, and as we go through here, Christ is that supreme example, as we read. But Christ is the ultimate example. But looking at verses 1 and 2, and I think in this case, you could look at these things and... too far. Looking at the example that we have in verses 1 and 2, it could be a direct continuation of the context of chapter 14. I'm okay with either way, either how you look at it. It could be, here's a principle, here's an example of what I'm talking about. And then verses 1 and 2 come in here and talk about, generally speaking, this could be applied. But let's go ahead and read verse 1. It says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." In this verse, again, it's 100% about self-denial. Some versions come back and they talk about it. It's as an idea of you have an obligation. It's something way more than just, okay, you know, this is something we would like for you to do. Turn with me over to the Galatians chapter 6. And I think in Galatians chapter 6, you have a great idea of this self-denial, a great context. It doesn't use the exact words, but it certainly has the similar concept, the idea of bearing one another's burdens. Let's read in verses 1 through 5 of Galatians chapter 6. And you have some of the kind of the ways where you have a positive approach to how he's explaining it, and then you have a negative, do this, don't do this. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 5. It says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." And I want to stop right here real quick. This is the law of Christ. This is not an option. This is not, I'm going to deny myself just to help them out. It's, we are required through love and by Christ's law that we act in certain ways. It's an attitude that we have. "For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Don't let pride get in your way." That powerful personality, if you're guilty of that. "But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load." I think one of the things that you need to consider is that God is speaking on both sides of the coin. You could be a stronger brethren who you need to help support a weaker brethren, but then it could be you who is the weaker brother who needs help with a struggle that you have. So it's extremely important that you understand that pride needs to be completely out of it for the sake of, I would want someone to correct me. If I'm deep in sin, I would need someone to come and help me get through that. And so, it goes both ways. Look at verse 11 through 14. It says, "See with what letters, large letters, I am writing to you with my own hand." And you know, again, this could be because Paul's eyesight is failing, but it also could be, look, I want you to look at how big, because they don't have capital letters, they don't have caps lock or whatever. Look at the point I'm trying to make. He's stressing an idea here. Verse 12, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." In this idea here is, you know, again, the reason why we do things is out of love, not out of self-preservation. In this case, you have those who were probably Jewish Christians compelling those Gentile Christians to be circumcised, not for the sake of being right with God, but simply for the sake of, I don't want to be persecuted. Can you go and do this for me so that I'm okay? And it's not for the edification of the brethren, which is what we see back in Romans. Flip with me back to chapter 15 of Romans. Look in verse 2 now. Why do I self-deny myself? Why do I not keep this self-preservation for me? Verse 2 says, "Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification." I'm there to serve my brother or my sister in Christ. I'm there to help build them up. And if my actions may some way hinder that, then I need to change. It's not me who needs, or it's not them that needs to fix it. It's me. It's my understanding, especially one that understands the scriptures a little bit better, that can get into the meat of the word and understand where it's coming from. You have an obligation to dial it back in a sense. And I'm not saying let false doctrine reign, because I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about the idea of an attitude towards your brethren. is the idea is our whole job is to serve God, thereby we serve others. We're going out there and we're building each other up. And of course, we see this through so many places. But I want to get into the Greek just a little bit. It talks about the idea to please his neighbor. There's the Greek word that I saw is aresko. And it's the idea of to seek to be agreeable. There's different, many different places in the New Testament that talks about the idea of pleasing one another or pleasing God or pleasing this or not. But the Greek word, aresko, in this context, I only found to be three different places. Two of them have a somewhat connotation, but here in Romans, you have this idea we're to please each other. There's the first example, which we've read. Turn with me real quick to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, and you see the negative version of this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men," that word aresko, "then I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So here it is it's the negative of that. Do not please men. That's not your job. It's there to try and please our brethren, to please each other, in the sense that we get along for unity's sake. And we'll talk more about that as we go. Look over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Here's another positive instance or where this word is used in the affirmative. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 1 says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how we ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, then you excel still more." Our job is to please God, to be agreeable, to be one, to be unified with God's will. That's where we're at. That's the proper use of this word. And how do we do that? There's some times where I need to take the back seat. There's some times that I need to self-sacrifice so that my brother can be edified, so that we can be agreeable, so we can be unified. And so that's what we're looking at. And of course, we have that in verse 3. And this is where we have that example of Christ. "For even Christ did not please himself. He wasn't there for his own good. Not to please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." That is a direct quote from Psalm 69. And that's where we're going to next. In Psalm 69, you have a Psalm of David. And I'll go ahead and read the entire verse that it comes from, because there's a little bit more to it than what Paul quotes back in Romans. But it says in verse 9, it says, "For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." So what is the context of this? What is David going through that marries itself to what we need to go through back in Romans chapter 15? So to do that, let's go back and let's look at verses 1 through 4. In this first part, in the verses 1 through 4, you have David's distress. We read in the psalm earlier this morning, Psalm 124, the idea of water seemed to be kind of a frequent, metaphor that David used. In this case, you have "the waters threaten my life." Let's read verses 1 through 4. It says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore." As many times as David uses this analogy or this metaphor about the waters overtaking him, I doubt very seriously it's David literally getting stuck in the mud again, and the waters, I didn't know the waters were going to come this time. He's speaking of a metaphor that they obviously know, are very familiar with, to illustrate his point. But you're talking about this idea of when those floods come, they completely wipe out anything in its path. It's not like a little stream that's a gentle brook. This is a torrent that's going to come, and anything in its path is going to be destroyed. And that's what David is feeling like. It's this is happening to me. This is all coming upon me. I have a plethora of attackers. You look in verse 4 and it talks about this is not something, you know, probably some naysayers that, meet in the coffee shop and say, David, he's not a very good king. This is people, and when he talks about these people are powerful, this could be fellow, people that could be in line for the throne. It could be priests that don't really agree with the way he's going. It could be the outside world. It could be any number of things. But the fact is, it could be dealing with Absalom directly. The fact is that David is dealing with something that is definitely a threat towards him. But and it seems to have a spiritual connotation to it. But look in verse 5. David deals with this by first acknowledging to God that I'm not perfect. And he does this often. Look at verse 5. It says, O God, it is you who knows my folly, and my wrongs are not hidden from you. So David's not saying, what did I do? I didn't do anything for these people to come. I think he's setting it up for the situation that he has. Look in verse 6. It says, may those who wait for you not be ashamed through me, O Lord God of hosts. May those who seek you not be dishonored through me, O God of Israel. David is coming back and he's acknowledging, yes, Lord, I have sinned. And so there's a couple of different ideas that I could be thinking of. One of which is he's offering a prayer just for the faithful of God to remain strong, not to succumb to persecution. They may see David under that persecution and they say, I don't want any part of that. Another idea could be the idea is that because of David's sin, David is saying, Lord, please take it out on me. Don't take it out on other people. If it's me, whether it be the sin of Bathsheba, whether it be the census, whatever it is, if it's me, punish me. Don't punish those who are faithful that are trying to do God's will. I think either way you take that, I think is a legit way to go. But the idea, and I like the way the New King James puts it. It says, don't be ashamed because of me. Instead of through me, it's because of me. David is clearly showing that he is willing to take on this burden, whatever that burden is, because of the love that he has for his people. It's the same thing that we have back in Romans. It's because of love that we act in certain ways. David is offering himself up. Now, here's where the part becomes somewhat difficult. As I was reading through, it's kind of one of those sayings where the prophets, you know, they long to see what they were talking about. I think David very easily could have been talking about him directly. I don't know whether or not he understood that he was phasing into a prophecy on Christ. I don't know if he said, man, I really wish I understood what this said. It could be that. But I think it's more of an idea where David is coming back and he's preaching on the idea of I'm going to speak in hyperbole to get my point across, but what I'm speaking in hyperbole literally applies to Jesus. Let's look at verses 7, 8, and then we'll get into verse 9. Verse 7 says, because for your sake I have borne reproach, dishonor has covered my face. Yes, there are often times that David suffered the consequences of sin, of his own sin, and God punished him for that. So it could be literally something that he's going through. But again, I think just like in verses 1 through 4, I think he's going back and he's dealing with, he's speaking in hyperbole to illustrate the point that he's trying to make. Verse 8, and this is where I think it starts to kind of go more directly towards that messianic prophecy. Verse 8 says, I have become estranged from my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. I could be wrong. The only interaction that I remember studying about between David and his brothers directly in a negative light was when David was coming down to feed or to bring food to his brothers while they were about to go fight Goliath. And his brothers give him a strong rebuke. And so it could be something like this that he's referring to. But I don't know. It seems like it's much more than that in this case. So either way, there may be other stuff where the brothers became jealous because David was king. The Bible, I think, is just not real clear on that, nor does it need to be. But if you go back to the New Testament, if you really take this as a true messianic prophecy, in John chapter 7, when they're about to go down to the feast in Jerusalem, and Jesus says, I'm not going, then his brothers come back and they kind of give him a little snide remark. You know, hey, if you can do all these things here, can't you go do it? Wouldn't it be better for you to go do it down in Jerusalem? And it talks about because they did not yet believe Jesus. Jesus was being persecuted by his literal blood, flesh and blood, his brothers in that case. And so that's why I think that verse 8 and really a little bit back is more dealing with that messianic prophecy. But look in verse 9. Again, let's read it again so we get it fresh on our minds. It says, "For the zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." Why did the Lord suffer what he suffered? Why did he go to the cross? It was because of love. Love for his people, love for his followers, but more importantly, it was love for his heavenly Father. Look with me in Matthew chapter 26. When he's praying the Lord's Prayer in the garden, one of the things that he's weighing heavily on his mind is, how am I going to deal with this? He knows the cross is coming. He knows he's about to be tortured. He knows he's about to bear the sins of the world on his shoulders. And the Lord prays, "Let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Because of the zeal for his heavenly Father, he was willing to bear our reproach. What should have been our punishment, Jesus took for us because of his love for the Father and his love for us. He could have also called in the same chapter when he's being arrested. He talks about, "Don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels? I could do whatever I wanted to and I could be free." It's because of his love that allowed him to be crucified, that allowed him to take that to the cross. And so, just like David could have been easily serving as a lightning rod, saying, "Lord, bring it on me, let me suffer, don't let the others bear my iniquity," Jesus did the same thing on the cross. "Lord, it's their sin, put it on me." 1 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Bring those reproaches on me, Lord, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Why? Because Jesus loved us. He wanted that relationship to be had between us and the Father. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of all our well-being fell upon him. Let though that reproach fall on me, Lord. And by his scourging we are healed." What should have been, or what could have very justly been upon David, David says, "Let me take it." Likewise, what should not have been on Jesus for the sake of the weaker person. And there's no question that we are the weaker vessel when it comes to Jesus and us. For the sake of the weaker vessel, Jesus took our sins to the cross. We could not bear that. There's no way that we could bear the guilt and the punishment of what we have. We'd be lost. But because of his love for us, we survive. It was because of that goodness. So now, let's marry these two together. Let's go back, knowing the context of Romans 15, 1 through 3, knowing the context of Psalm 69, let's go back to Romans, and now let's read the rest of that context. Now that we have the principle set, it's this: "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ." In this case, you have that example. Jesus was the example that we have. Understanding the context of Psalm 69, that messianic prophecy there, understanding the principle that we have, when you marry those two together, that's the principle that we have, or the example that sets that principle. Why should I put myself in the back seat and put my brother first? Why should I, even though I'm the stronger brother and I know I have the ability and the right and the freedom to do certain things, why should I not do those when I have the scriptural right to do it? It's because Christ set that example. Why did Christ have to go to the cross? He had no sin. Why did Christ have to suffer anything? It's because he was there serving the weaker vessel, us. That's the least we can do. It's our person should be willing to take on the second thing. The second thing, it's because you know, where it talks about the idea, so that we may be one. Unity was one of Christ's absolute musts in the garden again. When he's talking with his apostles in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. Why do we serve each other? And I think Jesus answers that right here. Why do I self-sacrifice? Why do I help my weaker brethren? Look at verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I loved you. Christ set the principle. His example was there for us to learn. By this, so that you, even if I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for another. Why do I serve my brethren? It's so that the world can see. Why do you do this for them? How is it that you're willing to serve people that are nothing like you, that have a completely different occupation, a different personality? Why do you do that? It's so that people can see God's glory in us. It's because our love for fellow brethren glorifies God, our Heavenly Father. So looking at this, the context that we have, the entire Bible points to the sacrifice. And I've heard this from the time I was very, very young. In fact, I had this conversation with my dad just the other day. The idea of everything in the Bible points to the cross. Everything. You hear the old saying, the Old Testament points to the cross, everything else points back to the cross, because that is the focal point of the Bible. So is it any wonder that when God says the Old Testament was written for our learning, that He uses the most important act in human history, the most selfless act that anyone could have given? Is it any wonder that now when you see whatever was written for our time, before time, was written for our learning? Understand, the context shows this is what Jesus did for us. This is how important it is. He could have talked about the priests. He could have talked about sacrifices. He could have talked about any number of things, and they would have all absolutely applied to this verse. But it's the sacrifice of Jesus, His self-denial for the weaker vessel. That's the focal point, and that's the context that explains Romans chapter 15, verse 4. And I think it's fascinating that God would take this context. It's love. What does God talk about in 1 Corinthians? The idea that love never fails. All these other things are going to pass away, but love never fails. It's no wonder that God is going to take something of that sort to make such an important part of the Bible. That's what we live on. Our example is Jesus Christ. Our example is what He took to the cross because of our transgressions, because we are the weaker brother or sister. That's how we need to act. Why is it important for me to serve others? Well, did you see Jesus, what He did? He self-sacrificed even though He had no sin. That's why you come and you help each other bear their burdens. There could be a time where you're the weaker one and you need help. So that brings us to the invitation tonight. I hope it kind of means a little bit more to you after a little bit of discussion of this context. The idea of bearing each other's burdens. You know, sometimes people, I don't want to go forward because it's kind of personal. No, it's our burden to bear. It's because we love you, we're asking you to come and let us help glorify God. By you coming forward and allowing us to help bear your burden, our Heavenly Father is glorified. Give us that chance to help glorify our Father by you coming up and we all sharing that load. Maybe you're not a Christian. Man, there's no better place to be than inside the body of Christ, baptized into Christ, where all spiritual blessings are, including the help of the brethren. Whatever your need is this evening, won't you come now as we stand and sing?